is Living Reconciled, a podcast dedicated to giving our communities practical evidence of the gospel message by helping Christians learn how to live in the reconciliation that Jesus has already secured for us by living with grace across racial lines.
Hey, welcome to Living Reconciled, episode 48. My name is Brian Crawford, and I have the great privilege of serving as a host, and I am with a very good friend and a host, normally who is here in Mississippi with me, but he is here in Minneapolis, or there in Minneapolis, and he's with a good friend that we'll introduce here in just a second. But I just want to give a shout out to Nettie Winters all the way up there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. How you doing up there, Nettie?
I am wall.
That's good to hear.
This is a great opportunity, man. As I said to talk to you, I'm looking out the window. The birds are flying. The sun is shining. It is a beautiful day in Minneapolis.
That is fantastic, man. I'm glad to hear that. And like I said, I can't wait to talk to your good friend who you're sitting next to up in Minneapolis. But
this is my good friend, Glenn. We're the Baptist community.
But hey, before we get started, get too far, I want to give a quick shout out to our sponsors, folks like Nissan, St. Dominic's Hospital, Atmos Energy, Regis Foundation, Brown Missionary Baptist Church, Christian Light Church, Ms. Doris Powell, Mr. Robert Ward, Ms. Ann Winters. Thank you guys so much for everything that you do. It's because of what you do that we're able to do what we do. And by the way, if you would like to join this illustrious list of individuals and churches and companies and foundations that are investing in the work of reconciliation by investing in the work of Mission Mississippi, we want to invite you to do so. It's really easy to do. Just go to missionmississippi.org, click on the donate button at the top of the website, and you will be on your way in investing in the work that the Lord is doing in our state and beyond, even in places like Minneapolis, Minnesota, which leads me to our guest for the day. Mr. Dr. Glenn Barth serves as the president of Good Cities. Good Cities helps city leaders combine the good deeds and good news of the gospel into the life of the city to bring about kingdom transformation. Good Cities is focused on equipping kingdom-minded leaders through leadership development aimed at collaborative volunteer mobilization, addressing areas of need in their city. It is an incredible pleasure to welcome Dr. Glenn Barth to episode 48, Living Reconciled. How are you doing, sir?
No, thanks, Brian. It's great to be back with Mission Mississippi. At one time, I was given, an administrative assistant's desk when I was down there for 2 months after Hurricane Katrina. And Nettie and I became fast friends. And I told him, I said, we're going to be spending more time on the road than at the desk anyway. So let's get going. It was during that time, I think you might know this, Brian, that we put together teams of black and white Christians to go down to the Gulf Coast and help rebuild communities down there. Traveling the state together. And Medtronic, a big medical device concern up here in Minneapolis, their founder asked me what I was doing to help folks with Katrina. And of course, your founder, Jarvis Ward, he and I had worked together for 10 years with Mission America. And as we had worked together, Jarvis, after Katrina, said, Glenn, I think some of the pastors would love to have you come down here and help with the recovery from Katrina. And the founder of Medtronic said, he just asked me, he said, are you doing anything to help with those folks recovering from Katrina? And I told him that about Jarvis's invitation, and of course Dolphus agreed to that. And I came down there, and he basically told me, just send me a budget and I'll back you. You just go down there. Wow. So not many donors do that, do they?
You need a few more. You need to send him to missionmississippi.org.
Well, I think he'd have to come from the other side at this point.
Rest in peace. Rest in peace. Generous man. Generous man.
He was.
But no, Glenn, you know, I want to talk a little bit about what you and Nettie are embarking on. Y'all have this very exciting and challenging initiative that you guys are tackling up there in in Minneapolis, Minnesota. But before I dive too deeply into that initiative, I do want you to just take a little bit of time and just tell our listening audience about Dr. Glenn Barth.
Well, I'm a native of Cleveland, Ohio, but I think I've lived longer in Minnesota now. So I don't know if I can say I'm a native of Cleveland, Ohio anymore. While I was born and grew up there, I have to say this. I came to know Jesus Christ when I was 17 years old, when two folks from the Pittsburgh area came and started Young Life Club in our community. And one of the guys from Young Life shared his faith with me, and I sensed Jesus Christ's presence in the room and knew I had to surrender and serve him from that point forward. And the thing that I learned about these guys from Pittsburgh, the reason they were in Cleveland of all places, for I mean, Pittsburghers and Clevelanders mix like oil and water. They don't like each other that much. But these guys had come. Why did they come? Because they had a vision to make Pittsburgh more famous for God than steel. And the Young Life regional director, as part of that vision, had drawn a 150-mile radius around Pittsburgh and said, we've got to start a Young Life club on every high school campus within 150 miles of Pittsburgh. And if we do that, we'll affect the future leadership of Pittsburgh as they come to know Christ and begin to live out a Christian world and life view.
Wow.
And so when they began to share that kind of citywide vision with me as a young man in my early discipleship years, I said, now, why isn't that happening in Cleveland, too? Why isn't that happening in other cities around the country? This is a vision that should happen in every city, everywhere. And throughout my years of ministry, whether it was as a in college ministry or as a pastor of churches, it's always been my calling to call together the leaders, the Christian leaders in the community across denominational and racial lines to express our oneness in the body of Christ as a united witness for Jesus Christ in our communities. And it's been a remarkable journey. It really has. And God has been gracious to me in that. I would say that there's a lot of smaller stories that go with that, and some of those might come out while we're talking.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, one of those smaller stories, I would imagine, that has been a pretty prominent, played a prominent role in your life is the work of Good Cities, the organization that you serve.
Right.
President. Talk to us a little bit about Good Cities and what is the heart and mission of that work, and how does Good Cities cross over into the work of reconciliation?
Well, just before we started Good Cities, I know you want me to talk right about Good Cities, but Jarvis Ward and I worked for 10 years together as the leaders, the national facilitators for city and community ministries with Mission America. And our task then was to lead cities all over America into a collaborative work in evangelism in cities and communities all over the country. What Jarvis and I discovered is we did 8 national evangelism initiatives during that time, including such things as the Lighthouse Movement, Passion of the Christ, the Book of Hope campaign. And we saw that cities would take our collaborative evangelism ideas and use them if they found them useful. Mm-hmm. But most of the time, local leaders had local plans, and local plans were the most important ones because the Holy Spirit was already leading them to do significant work together. And so I came to a point where I said, you know what? We shouldn't be developing all these plans for local leaders. It's ineffective. Our most effective place as a coalition of, we had 83 denominations and 350 ministry executives involved in Mission America. I said, what we should do is we should go into communities and find out who's already meeting together so that the body of Christ, I expect if this is a movement of God, God is bringing together people across denominational and racial lines. Let's find those people and then let's figure out how we can put wind in their sails to do the things that God's calling them to do locally. I said this to our CEO at Mission America, and he said, well, Glenn, what would you do if you go into a city and do that? He said, well, the first thing we do is ask good questions and listen to those leaders. And he said, well, I don't think that's our mission at Mission America. I think our mission is to develop programs and offer them to people. And I said, well, in that case, maybe we need to go different directions. And we decided to part ways at that point. And within a year or so, a couple of friends from Colorado came to me and said, hey, Glenn, you know more people across the country in cities doing this kind of work than anybody we know. Would you like to help us start something new? And they had they actually had the keys to a nonprofit that had recently had the leader had a fall, and they said, what if we asked the board to give that nonprofit over to us, and we gave it a DBA, and we talked about names, and we decided that the name, it was called that, or that organization was called City Reach International. And we asked ourselves, what city wants to be reached? Well, not many. How about, well, then what city wants to be good? Every city wants to be good. And based upon the vision of the fact that the Bible begins in a garden and it ends in a garden city.
Yeah.
You know, we said, if God's vision is that in the long run, that the new kingdom on earth, his kingdom on earth, is going to be an incredible city revealed from heaven, that city needs to be the model for cities. That cities will, over time, Christians who live in those cities will help those cities become places of healing. You know, the tree, the leaves of the tree of life in that city are for the healing of the nations. That city will be known for its ecology. It's a clear river of life that's flowing out of the throne of God. And it'll be a place that's life-giving for people. And it'll be an incredible city where people will find exciting purpose for their eternal lives. And so, if that's the case there, that if the kingdom is to come on earth as it is in heaven, then our cities should be a reflection of that new Jerusalem that is in the future, but that future bends back and touches the present, where we're living right now. So Good Cities has a vision for developing leaders who advance the common good that everyone enjoys and the gospel of the kingdom.
Sound like a way of saying to me.
Oh my goodness, I love it. I love it. You know, I was for Easter Sunday, I preached at City Light Church the passage from Luke 23 about the thieves on the cross. And, you know, we called it When Friday Feels Like Sunday, because Jesus tells the thief on the cross on Friday, today you'll be with me in paradise.
And right.
That word paradise is very much is derived from the same language that you hear in Revelation about the garden. And the Septuagint in Genesis says the Garden of Eden. That's all that language is tied to that word paradise. And so, you know, we were talking about this reality that, you know, the garden, all of us are trying to get back home, so to speak. The garden is what it was supposed. That's what home feels like. That's what it's supposed to be. And so Jesus is inviting us back home, so to speak. And when he says, not, you know, your will be done in heaven and on earth, it's an opportunity for us to see what home should really feel like. And it seems like Good Cities is working and laboring towards seeing that vision fulfilled and realized on earth. And that's a beautiful picture. That's an incredible picture.
Christians, so you got it. Christians and non-Christians long for that, Brian.
Yeah.
And I think about Joni Mitchell. And her song about Woodstock, well, people went to Woodstock, and they were hoping they could find a paradise in the mud.
Yes.
And then she sings a song, and the point of her song is, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden,
yeah.
You know, back to this point where God is God, and Adam and Eve play the rightful role that they should have played, but. So you talk about paradise. people have been singing about it and dreaming about it, whether they're Christian or not. And that's what's most attractive to the non-Christian about the Christian religion is the whole notion that there's a that there's harmony in the world, and that there's a sense that people are serving the God who really is the God of all creation. You know, it's exciting when we think about all that. So we help people discover ways to bring, you know, the peace to the city, like the shalom. That Jeremiah wrote to the exiles saying, hey, you're going to be there for a while, folks. So pray for the peace of the city where you are and seek its prosperity, because if it prospers, you too shall prosper. And our belief is that that's true of us as followers of Christ, that we're supposed to be seeking that shalom of the city everywhere we are. And I told
you, which is more, Glenn, than just the absence of conflict, but is shalom, that holistic view, that holistic harmony of people. And yeah, I'm sorry. Continue.
You're really hitting it, all the right notes there, Brian. I mean, that's really true, because without peace, there can't be prosperity.
Right.
And when, you know, the most violent places in our city here in Minneapolis are also the places of the greatest poverty. Businesses won't come into those places where there's gunshots every day. Mm. That's not a good place for business to conduct. It's just too chaotic. Mm. So as Christians, we're called to come into those places that are chaotic. And part of the redemptive message is restoration, where lives are restored, and businesses and economies are restored, and we begin to create opportunities for people to have family supportive wage jobs, and there's all kinds of important things that need to happen. But anyway, you asked me about good cities, and I'll just say this, that Good Cities is known for our leadership development work across the country. We've most recently done work in Kansas City, Missouri, where the mayor's office had developed a beautiful plan to end homelessness called Zero KC. And while it had been developed, they didn't have a good implementation plan. And so the mayor's office, together with the Salvation Army, called us to come in and help them pull together 28 nonprofits that were working with the homeless, along with several foundations and a number of business leaders and government agencies, and begin to make plans to fulfill the Zero KC plan, which is like a 50-page document with about 250 goals, way too many goals. But we help them begin to learn how to do collective impact. And faith-based and secular organizations actually were working together. And this is something for the common good, where you're helping people come out of homelessness and having a roof over their head and finding a job that pays a living wage. If we work together and don't compete against each other all the time for the resources that are needed, yes. We can help people get back on their feet and begin to become productive employees, have healthy families, begin to really contribute where before they were a drain on the city's resources. So that's happening now in Kansas City. We finished that work last spring there, and they're moving ahead. They've had five meetings. We did three meetings with them. They've had five meetings now since we left. They're working it out so that people are getting off the streets. We did similar work in Orlando, Florida, and Miami, Florida, not long ago. So, I mean, God is using us, and homelessness today has become one of the biggest problems that every city and community faces. Now, we're called Good Cities, but we'll also work with smaller communities, too, that may not even consider themselves a city. I know that's important in Mississippi.
Absolutely. I'm sure there's some listeners here that's thinking to themselves, well, we hope to see some good towns, too.
Yeah, good jobs, exactly. Now, so I want to say that the Bible has this gigantic city, but My gosh, the kingdom is present in every community, in small ways and large ways, and we're so glad to be able to do it. So Nettie and I were doing a piece of Good Cities work here in the Twin Cities recently.
Yeah. Before you jump into that work, tell me a little bit, or tell the audience a little bit that's listening in. Tell us a little bit about Nettie Winters and Glenn Barb's friendship. How did this get started? And by the way, we're 20 minutes into this conversation. Nettie Winters hasn't said a word. I think that might be a record. We need to document this, put it somewhere, archive, call Guinness Book of World Records to find out if this is indeed a world record. But feel free, Nettie, to chime in and talk about the relationship and friendship that you have with Glenn Barb and how y'all got started.
Yeah, you're really, really cute. You know, really, really, really cute. Okay. Dan, you know, alluded to that to begin with in terms of him coming down and helping us doing Katrina. And from that grew a relationship. Glenn invited me to be a part of Tent Makers when he was there, and we did work together there. He came to Mississippi and helped do Tent Makers and other things across the state. And so, over the years, we joined together to work in South Carolina, and I've even visited him here in Minneapolis to do some work together as we talked about dashboards and other things.
Oh, my God.
Yeah. So he and I partnered together to go down.
That's my love language right there, Nettie.
Yeah. Do what now?
The dashboard.
That's my love language right there, dashboards and.
We
strategic planning
in there for a minute so you feel comfortable on this call. You know, I want to tell you, we had a good friend of ours, Wes. What was Wes's last
name? Yes, he's a good friend.
Oh, yeah.
And neither one of us get to remember
him. He was getting his PhD at Baylor in social sciences, and he came to Good Cities and he said, you know, wouldn't it be exciting if we could measure a number of different factors in cities and communities that would help, you know, really lift up the indicators that they would show that they're a healthy, flourishing city for their citizens.
Mm-hmm.
And he came to us and was using the Microsoft, Microsoft BI, right?
Mm-hmm.
You ever use that, Microsoft BI?
I have not used it yet. No, I have not.
And then he combined that with a mapping tool from Esri, which most governments use.
I have not used Esri. I have little known fact, Glenn, that I used to be a CAD GIS manager back in my U.S. Army Corps of Engineers days. So I'm familiar with those tools.
Yeah, it was Wes Furlong. Thank God. For digital equipment here. It gets us right in.
That's right.
That's terrible. You know, that shows why artificial intelligence is so important to those of us who are losing our memories.
Level compliment excluded, all right?
Yes, you
wave in my hair. Listen, Brad, you know, I served a number of years on Glenn's board, but more importantly, Glenn and I spent a lot of time together inside of the car and doing freeconferencecall.com's updates and things on Katrina. We had an opportunity to get to know each other at a deeper level. You know, when you spend time with people in the car over several hundred miles, in some days we did that.
And yes.
We had fun together. You need to ride with Glenn sometimes. He can teach you how to play. I love the on the you know those guide things on the side of the road.
Those little rumble strips.
The rumble strip.
Yeah, you run the tires over.
Yeah, he can play a tune on that. You know. I remember one day we were coming from Columbus, and Glenn hit one of those things that. Gentleman in the back of the car with he raised up, got between the seats. Like, he was concerned. He said, "Y'all asleep?" And Glenn said, "No, I'm just playing music." He'd go back out and say, "You don't understand the tune." But more importantly, we are friends beyond all the work or the professional things that we do together. We're just friends.
That's right.
We pray for each other's families. And I think that fast friend thing that Glenn talked about early on when Katrina hit, God just connected our hearts together. They've been connected ever since.
Yes, sir. So,
we enjoy each other's comedy. We enjoy doing the work together. We did a piece on earlier this week, and we didn't do any practice on it, but, you know, the audience thought, my God, man, how long it take y'all to put that together? And so I didn't want to tell them about the first 5 minutes we were into it. But we have that kind of relationship and friendship, which I think exemplifies what the body of Christ should look like.
Amen. Amen. Nettie, you touched on the work that you guys are currently doing there this week in Minneapolis, with a group of churches, an initiative called Churches United. It's my understanding, Glenn, that the impetus, the kind of spark for this work began back in May 2020 with the tragedy of George Floyd there in the city. Talk to me a little bit about, you know, because of course, when you're in the thick of something like this, there's the opinions that people get from the outside because we're watching the news and we have all sorts of thoughts as it relates to, you know, how we view it from the outside. But then there's the actual people that are in the trenches, that are in the thick of it. Talk to us a little bit about what maybe we didn't understand about the George Floyd tragedy from the outside. And then talk to us a little bit about the work that you and Nettie are doing with a collection of churches to address some of the unrest and some of the tensions that really bubbled up to the surface during that time.
Living Reconciled is a work of Mission Mississippi, but it is not our only work. From days of dialogue and prayer meetings to consultation for schools, businesses, and churches, Mission Mississippi is eager to help you, your team, your church, and your community live reconciled. Every month, join us for our weekly prayer breakfasts on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 6:45 a.m., our bi-weekly statewide connection meetings on Fridays at 10 a.m., and a focused time of prayer on the third Thursday of the month at 7 a.m. To get details on any of our upcoming events or to learn how you can invite us to your church, business, or school, visit our website at missionmississippi.org and click on the events button or call us at 601-353-6477.
One of the things that can really change a city sometimes can be a tragedy, but it's often a catalytic moment when something happens. It's out of the ordinary, and it calls the people to come together to do something to respond. And honestly, I think, where was I? I was away from our city when the George Floyd tragedy happened, and I was with a sheriff from another city as part of their leadership team. And I asked him what he thought about what happened to George Floyd. He said, "That never should have happened." And I think that was the spirit within the Christian community. And I think the Christian community in the Twin Cities realized that they had allowed denominations and race and geography to and economics and fear,
yep,
to separate and divide the body of Christ.
All about ignorance.
Ignorance. That's right. And they have lived as separate parts of the body of Christ. And now they realized they needed to respond together to this moment of terrible injustice.
Yeah.
Terrible injustice that the world could see that the Minneapolis Police Department was out of control. Mm-hmm. And George Floyd's murder at the hands of Chauvin, his out-of-control officer, who's training younger officers, by the way, that day. I mean, it just showed that systemically racism was rampant within that police department. I mean, this wasn't the first time we'd seen it here in the Twin Cities. Mm-hmm. In the Twin Cities, you know, Philando Castillo had been killed.
That's right.
Not long before that. and Jamar Clark not long before that. And the things that we always saw was that the police officers had a great spirit of fear whenever they seemed to approach an African-American that was surrounded by their community a lot of times. And in Jamar Clark's case, he's trying to get to the back of an ambulance where his girlfriend's about to be taken away because she was at a birthday party for her, but she broke her ankle, and he comes up to the back of it and is pounding on it because he wants to go with her, I think, to the hospital. Police pull him away, and he resists, and within a millisecond, he's shot dead right on the spot. That created, at that point, the Jamar Clark killing created about 2.5 months of protest in the street. So this wasn't the first protest when George Floyd came along. There was a real outrage about what a hair trigger it seemed like the Minneapolis Police Department had when it came to policing the Black community.
Mm-hmm.
And what can I say about George Floyd except that this happened, and at a church in North Minneapolis, which is where there's a concentration of African Americans living in our city. There's a church there called Shiloh Temple, and one of the leaders in Churches United is Bishop Richard Howell. He leads that church. Some of the suburban pastors of mega churches realized that they had been standing too far away from the Black community.
Silence.
And so they said, what can we do to come alongside you in this time? And Bishop Howell was very good in beginning to help them find ways that they come together. At first, there was real tension between the Black and white pastors as they began to talk, because the Black pastors, of course, wanted the white pastors to call a meeting with them to talk about justice. And the white pastors said, what we'd like to do is come together and pray. and so they had to work out.
This conversation happens pretty often, doesn't it?
It's amazing. And they did come together, and they called a joint meeting of the Black and white churches. That George Floyd event caused them to realize they had allowed all kinds of bad reasons. They had allowed themselves not to fulfill the call and the very well expressed will of Jesus Christ that we would all be one. Jesus prayed for it. He prayed that love would be at the core of our relationships. He taught that. In fact, we just celebrated that on Maundy Thursday. A new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's what Maundy Thursday is about. If your listeners don't know it, it's not about a dinner. It's about love. Absolutely. That's what Maundy Thursday is meant to be in Holy Week. And Jesus promised.
So you'll repeat service. Sacrifice,
outrolled. And we just too often now, Brian, we allow for all kinds of excuses to be separate from one another, and we don't make enough reasoned responses to Jesus' prayer. If Jesus prayed for something, as Christians, don't you think it's our responsibility to live it out? He prayed for us to be one.
John 17.
And he didn't. So, and he doesn't leave a lot of options. And then Paul, the most successful early missionary of the church, and all the letters of Paul that compose the New Testament, his major message was that the body of Christ would be multicultural.
Absolutely.
And it would be Jews and Gentiles. That means everybody. And that reconciliation happens first between us and God. The minute you're reconciled, you're part of a new family. And that new family means that you're part of people who weren't a people before, and you become a people together when you listen and love one another. Absolutely. And address critical issues.
So
the pastors, I'm going to tell you, some pastors fell away shortly after those first prayer meetings. And that happened. I mean, those pastors even said at this recent meeting, you know what? When there's a crisis in the community, our response is to come together and pray. And then after we prayed, we go away again. And we forget about things until there's another big event. And then when there's another crisis, we come together and pray at that point. These pastors in our Churches United meeting said, we can't live like that anymore. We have to be concentrating on how we build the relationship so that when a crisis happens, people look to the church, not to some other organization out there, but they look to the church because they know we're meeting, we're praying, we're looking for the peace and the prosperity of the city.
When I talked to the pastors and they talked about that, one of the things that stands out to me is that now no longer can we live like that, but also, it exposed the church in a way that had never been exposed before. And then the pandemic comes along and really exposes the church for what it really is as it relates to that. And so we find that we come together to pray around an event or something like that to happen. But, on an ongoing basis, we don't have that. And on an ongoing basis, we don't have disciples. We have membership. We have church attendance. We have, check the block. And when these pastors decided they were going to do this, some more people stepped away within those congregations and said,
that's right.
You're too woke or that's not what we need to be doing. In terms of that. So,
like Glenn said, just operating according to Jesus' command, loving one another as we love ourselves, sacrifice, Sermon on the Mount, Good Samaritan type theology, because we've been poorly discipled. We just hear things that the Bible's preaching and teaching us. And we say, well, that's woke. It's like, no, what are we talking about? Unless you're calling woke what Jesus was saying 2,000 years ago,
that's
the Bible. It's just the Bible.
Yeah, you preach one of his parables, and they say, "Where you get that liberal thinking from?" Right. No,
well, I got that from Jesus. Well, you're going to be preaching that.
So we have moments that people come to grips and understand that they're not cut out to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the sad commentary is that when they signed up, they should have known that that's what they were signing up for. And so we find with the pressure of incidents like the George Floyd incident and other things, we've had people rather, no, let's go to a more comfortable place, a more convenient place, a more place of peace and happiness, which they really don't know what that means, but just don't confront me with this stuff. And, we'll be all right, And so these churches had the courage to stand up. I'm reminded of Acts 5:20, where the angels delivered him out of the jail. And he says, go and speak to the people of this issues of life. And so these pastors and churches have come together to say, we're going to speak. We're going to stand. We're going to speak. And we're going to pay the price. I'm talking about they're paying a price for it.
There are. Even what,
not in the sense of finding us to do it, but in the sense of what it costs them as people reject them or leave or abandon them in a sense.
Yeah.
I'm
sorry, Glenn, you guys have hinted at that. Talk a little bit about, obviously in protecting those pastors, those leaders and their church names. We're not interested in that. But just talk a little bit about the price that they've had to pay in some instances.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I was surprised when Bishop Howell in our first meeting, and unfortunately Nettie couldn't be there because of some family health issues, but in the very first meeting, Bishop Howell shared that even in his congregation, people called him too woke. And they were leaving. There were some of his parishioners were leaving because they felt like he was trying to build the bridges between black and white Christians and to serve Christ in the midst of this terrible circumstance. But we had two pastors of mega churches. One mega church said, and they made this statement before the current pastor was even called, that they would they thought about moving out because their community was changing, and it was their community is becoming more diverse. So they said, well, maybe we should move out further where our church can be kind of like it was. And the current pastor at that time, his name was Steve Gould, he said, no, I think we're called to stay right where we are and minister to the people who are in this community. And he did that. But as George Floyd came up, I think that the thing that happened with that, with the pastor who's currently there, was that he took on that vision of trying to minister to the people who are currently there. But he also made some very clear biblical statements about what justice looks like in the midst of the George Floyd experience. And he's a very biblical pastor. Just he's teaching the Bible. And he would have people come up to him right before he was going to preach and come into the sanctuary. And he had one guy come up to him because actually they have a diverse congregation. It's not just black and white. We have about 165 languages spoken in the home in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Wow. So he had some Arab Christians in his midst. Mm-hmm. And a church member came up to him and said, Pastor, I just want to say to you that when this church is bombed by those Arabs, you'll have blood on your hands. And
wow. Yeah.
And these people made very public confrontations of pastors. As they would leave, they would say, you become too woke, and they would shout it out at pastors. And they're calling the other congregational members who might believe like they were that you're too woke. And we have two churches that were probably 8,000 to 10,000 member churches that lost over 1,000 members after George Floyd's killing, and I think even more. I know they've had to cut staff. They've had to just. But the thing is that these pastors who are the leaders, at first they were just blown away. That one pastor I told you about, he said, I think what I came to realize was after all these years of pouring biblical knowledge into our members, we weren't doing a very good job of discipleship because they should know the church is meant to be diverse. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with this picture?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the other pastor that I think about is, Joel. And Joel is, he's become more bold about his proclamation of what the church should look like and how we should be behaving and how we're going to reach out and develop these relationships.
You know, Brad, as is here in Minnesota, as well as the Mississippi, what I find interesting is that in challenges of adversity and difficulties and those things, pastors do one or two things, or churches do one or two things. They either flee or they fight. And in this sense, these churches have chosen to fight, both within and without. The sad commentary, but you got both what's outside as well as inside to fight with it and be challenged with. But these pastors have decided to do that. And really, the truth be told, and be very candid about it, is that if all the pastors would do what we've been called to do as pastors, we would have this difficulty challenge coming long before an incident, in terms of this. When you buckle down and say you're going to make disciples of folks, I've had people to tell me all the time when I was pastoring and we'd get into discipleship, get into discipline in the church. I preached 18 months and taught 18 months on discipline in the church. And I had people to leave because it don't take all this. You don't need to spend the time on it. Yeah, but y'all fight with one another. Y'all don't know how to handle, differences and discussions. And so that's what I was led to do. But, when you dig down deep, what I call a deep dive into the divide, deep dive into discipleship, deep dive into difficult circumstances, you get what you get. you get wet. You know, you can't dance around in the shallow water. So, you know, he told Peter, launch out into the deep. And so if you're going to address what Jesus wants us to address, you got to take this deep dive. And these churches decided they're committed to taking the deep dive and to doing really what they feel God is leading them to do, not only in the moment, but for the long term.
Yeah. What you guys are talking about is so powerful for me, because the incidents oftentimes serve as the primary catalyst, when for the church, they can be an auxiliary catalyst or an additional catalyst. But for the church, the catalyst has to be love. And that's why you have this kind of start stop so many times with these incidents, where people get a lot of energy mustered up because the news media has flown into it, because the community is protesting and marching in the streets, and neighborhoods are outraged. And so you get leaders and you get churches that say, hey, we got to do something. We got to respond. And so they ratchet up the intensity to respond. But if that's the primary catalyst, then it's not going to be sustained. The primary catalyst starts with John 17, Jesus praying, Father, I pray that they be one as you and I are one. And us having that rooted deeply in our hearts and saying, hey, if our God and our Savior wants that, then we want that. That's what keeps you going when everybody else goes off. When the news cameras turn off and the media fades and the stories fade, it's still this beating, this pulse that says, Jesus wants this, so I want this. Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes, like you said, you see that energy getting stirred up and then it dissipates because the primary catalyst is off. And so we, you know, as a church, you know, to you guys' point, we really got to get to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, which means to walk in his love. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, I pray that you be strengthened. I kneel before the Father, who every family on earth has been named in. And I pray that you be strengthened through the Spirit in your inner being, in order that you might be rooted and grounded in love. And so he prays for a power, and that power is for us to walk in love, right? And that's what's driving this. And when that's what's driving it, then that's where the courage comes to stand in the face of your members who say, you know, crazy things about your Arab brothers and sisters, which that's a whole nother story, right? Because we crave for the nations to, we crave to reach the nations. We talk about we needing to reach right. the nation. And then they show up on our front door and we have these crazy things that yeah. some people are saying about them. It's just, yeah.
Yeah. You know, Brian, when I think about these instances like George Floyd, the upheaval of what takes place, I'm finding, and I'm beginning to think in my mind, I'm finding that the upheaval is about quieting it down more than it is about resolving it. I'm thinking that, you know, you again talked earlier about the lack of conflict. That means it's peaceful.
Right.
We are comfortable. We don't like uncalled. We don't like inconvenience. We certainly don't like to get outside our comfort zone. So when something disrupts that, we get up in arms. And I don't know whether we're fighting for the status quo or fighting for change. And I think sometimes people are fighting for the status quo. And when they see this is not going to happen, that's when they, you know, flee the situation or turn or do something else or just become silent altogether. I'm thinking about the conflict we hear about around the world. You know, the stuff that we face in America or in North America is a cakewalk compared to 24 hours of bombing. I'm trying not just for a few days or a few weeks, man. I'm trying year after year, generation after generation. These people are faced with persecution, not just banned stuff or saying you're going to be responsible for the bombing or whatever. I'm trying, accusations is one thing, but those people they're bombing, they're shooting, they're killing. I thought this is 24/7. Some people in the world don't know any other way other than the way we're talking about. They've been all their lives, there's been some kind of conflict of those things happening. And so I think that's really what we're talking about here. And so we want to get back to convenience. Mm. We're going to get back to comfortable. And, you know, I heard a preacher say the other day, I thought it was really cute. He says, comfort of the couch and safety of the sofa. I think that describes us very well in terms of how we want things. You know, I call it bedside and Methodist and all of those things. You know, we like that. And the pandemic and Zoom and live streaming really talk about the safety of the sofa and comfort and of the couch and all of those things that we can get what we need without ever getting out of our pajamas and just, you know, relax and do it. But that ain't what Christianity is all about, man. You know, from my perspective, if we would read the first few chapters of Acts, when Jesus gave them the commandment to go, be my witnesses here, and it's a matter into the uttermost parts of the world. If persecution and difficulty hadn't changed, we'd still be in Jerusalem.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So I think these incidents, what do you want to call them? Some get high visibility more than others, but we got this going on 24/7. It just don't get the news and the Instagrams and the, you know, TikToks and the cameras running. But it's happening. It's happening, man. When I walk around the inner city in Jackson or in Minneapolis or just pick a city, you know, it's there. But we're doing everything we can. I'm reminded, and I'm like Glenn talking, but I'm reminded when the blind Bartimaeus was yelling at the son of David, and all the religious folks said, "Be quiet!" And, you know, Jesus comes through, and he was saying even more. But that's why he was silent. You know, he heard Jesus was coming by. Man, he didn't want to be missed.
Absolutely.
Crying out for Jesus, and we're saying, and we love words. We want to reach those people for Jesus, right? And Jesus comes along, and people start crying out for him. It don't take all that. Be quiet. Be quiet. You know, don't embarrass. Go hide somewhere. And so
that's right.
These churches have decided they're no longer going to be in the shadows of silence or ignorance or fear or inadvertently or in. What I say inadvertently, but indirectly promote hate. You know, Peter made that mistake one time. He told Jesus, you know, Jesus, come here, step aside. I need to talk to you. And he said, you don't want to do this. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Right. And there are a lot of good intentions of being woke and, you know, we don't need to do all of this kind of stuff. Is we're giving voice to the devil and we don't even recognize that we're doing that.
Wow. Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. I'm 52 minutes in. I promised Nettie Winters that I would finish in time to get him on a plane flight back to Mississippi. Glenn, give us a final word as you reflect.
People lonely. Now, you a minute ago, you was concerned that I wasn't talking. And now you sound like my relatives, man. When I was growing up, they said, we thought you'd never talk. And then when you started talking, we thought you'd never stop. Come on, man.
I love it.
Well, give us a final word as you reflect on your work there in Minneapolis with Churches United, with Nettie. Give us a final word. What's bringing you hope as you think about the work that you guys have been doing for the last couple of months?
Well, first of all, let me just go back to that word catalyst one last time. There are catalytic moments that happen in the life of every city, every community, even some that are national. I know, for instance, when Rodney King was beaten in Los Angeles, it affected my work Muncie, Indiana, when I was a pastor there. And I began to call together the black and white pastors in the community, begin to meet and to say, what is it we need to do to make sure that that everyone, you know, that kids are doing well in school, number one. And then we looked at, you know, community policing and firefighting. How do we help the police and fire departments look more like our city?
Right.
And that's a small city, you know. It's not a large city. Muncie's about 80,000 people. But it was important that we did that. The Black and White Ministerial Association, like many, we're meeting separately. And they still do meet separately in many many cases. We started to have at least the leaders of those groups meet together in a public place where everyone could see us and where we could talk about the issues of our city and address it. Why? Because there was a catalytic moment that happened thousands of miles away. Right. And I just want to say, when a catalytic moment happens, be in touch with the Holy Spirit. Mm. It is an opportunity to call the body of Christ together, not for the short term, but for the long term. Think about this. The catalytic moment of George Floyd resulted in Churches United, which is a small beginning to what we hope will be a big movement. It's just seven churches.
Right.
With teams of five, two pastors and three lay people from each team, each church. And what, you know, what's the date now? We just finished our third day and a half session, and now we're in 2024, and we're near the anniversary of George Floyd. That's 4 years afterwards. So the catalytic moment meant that some champions for racial healing and for that results in community impact, they haven't given up on it. That's and right. Now they're saying, we're going to take a small beginning like this, and it's our hope and prayer that that as more churches come to be involved in Churches United, we will begin to impact not just increasing the social capital between Black and white Christians, but in where we learn to love each other and have meals together, but ultimately the economic life of the city gets impacted. I want to tell you what, and we have we have a shortage of workers in the Twin Cities. You know, how many people from Jackson want to move up north to Minnesota where it's 10 below zero in the winter? Nobody. Nobody. But what we realized was,
hey, Brian, if they're looking for a raise of hands, I'm sitting on mine.
But I want to say this, that we're a gateway city to the world. That's right. And people from tropical areas of the world, like Cambodia and Somalia, we have the most Somalians in the Twin Cities outside of Mogadishu. Wow. We actually have more people who are Hmong than Cambodia and Laos combined. Wow. We have 165 languages spoken in the home. So people from all over the world come here and they find a future and a hope. We always are, I would say that a catalytic moment can result in something big.
Absolutely.
And so it doesn't have to start big though.
Right.
What you want is a committed core. And even this committed core, Nettie and I can tell you right now, our hopes were much bigger than what we saw develop. What developed was, I would say, a lot of great opportunities for people to really get to know each other and love each other. But there's a long way to go from here before people see real economic impact in the lives of the poor.
But it gives us I heard it once before, guys, that I heard this preacher pastor say this years ago, that most of us would like to perceive the Christian life as moving from adrenaline rush to adrenaline rush to adrenaline rush. But most of the Christian life is the adrenaline rush, the catalytic moments, and then after that, the steady heartbeat. And the steady heartbeat is the power of the Spirit, the power of the gospel, the rooting in the word, the rooting in prayer that holds those catalytic moments together as we move from one to the other.
Well,
and like you said, Glenn, what's going to hold those churches and those leaders and those pastors together is the power of the Spirit activating love in us, deepening our resolve to continue to walk this thing out for Jesus. You know, and so when everybody else is long gone, those same pastors will remain because there's something in the power of the Spirit that fortifies them. And so that's the hope and that's the prayer. Not just for Minneapolis, obviously, but we down here in Mississippi have the same hope and the same prayer for the work that we're doing here as well. And so, Nettie, I tried to give Glenn the last word, but I'm going to give you the last word because it looks like you.
No, I just wanted to say, Glenn said it really well, but all I want to just piggyback on what he said in terms of the comments we got coming out of this was like, this changed my whole perspective.
Mm.
It changed in some comments. We could tell that it went from hopelessness to now I have hope and I'm going to get re-energized and get back in the fight if I was ever in the fight. So we see God doing a great thing, not only in this city, but across the nation now.
Yeah.
This discipleship term is jumping in hot beat now. And so we're finding out based on the pandemic and incidents like George Floyd and others that we got to do a better job of discipling folks. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be in partnership with the good cities and part of what is happening in the city. I'm excited that we're strengthening. See, one of the things about what we've done with Churches United, and somebody said it in the group, is that I am more now of cooperating and doing what I need to do in my church. This has helped me be a better member. They use the word member, but I'm a better member, a better leader in my church now because of what happened here. So I tell the pastors, they get a double whammy out of this in terms mm-hmm. of that. Their leaders are getting equipped to be real leaders as well in terms of that. And so we're excited about what God is doing here and across this nation as it relates to the body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Glenn, Nettie, thank you guys so much for carving out some time. I know y'all have had some long days, so it means everything to me that y'all carved out a little time to talk to our audience about the good work that the Lord is doing through you up in Minneapolis. And Nettie Winters, safe travels as you head back to Mississippi. And we pray the Lord's blessing on both of you guys. This is Brian Crawford with Living Reconciled with my good friends, Nettie Winters, Glenn Barth, signing off saying God bless.
Thanks for joining Living Reconciled. If you would like more information on how you can be a part of the ongoing work of helping Christians learn how to live in the reconciliation that Jesus has already secured, please visit us online at missionmississippi.org or call us at 601-353-6477. Thanks again for listening.